Let us call to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The first line of New England is very rocky. There's a steamer that used to go along that coast. And on board the vessel, a man seemed very uneasy. And he came to the captain and said, "Do you know all the rocks in this region?" He said, "I do not." "Well," he said, "I wonder that I'm safe under your direction of the voyage." "My friend," he said, "I do not know all the rocks, but I know the safe channel." Now this morning we looked at the six mentions of man in chapter 2 of Colossians. We read the entire chapter. We have six mighty giants that would contest with us the enjoyment of our inheritance and rob us of what is most precious, just as the giants kept Israel out of the land, although Joshua and Caleb gave lovely pictures of the land and brought the earnest of it. Now tonight, I want to look with you at the safe channel. It doesn't do much good to study the rocks. And even if I taught in Emmaus, there was one course I didn't think much of it. The study of the various religions in the world. Christ is the safe channel. And He is the one and only safety in our voyage from here to heaven. Let Him pilot the vessel. Now you'll notice that we have a sevenfold description of His fullness in this chapter. In verse 2, we notice the full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And that tells us of the provision that there is in Him. For there's the little word all. All riches, full assurance, all treasures. And A-double-L means all. There's nothing outside of Him. No wisdom outside of Him. No understanding outside of Him. No assurance outside of Him. The next is verse 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your ardor and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's possession. Faith is the door into all that fullness that is in Him. That's where we begin. But in verse 6, we have how we continue. As ye have received, therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That is in simplicity, with a single eye. As so. That's progress. But in verse 8, we have the pattern. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. A heavenly Christ reveals Himself, and He is our pattern. That's developed in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ our Lord. He came into this world in love, and He manifested the love of God, and it was a selfless life. And the sweetest life mankind can know is that of selfless living. And then in verses 11 and 12, we have partnership, provision, possession, program, pattern, and now partnership. For if we have all in Him, we leave all for Him. His cross, His grave, His resurrection, we share. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye were risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. So we look out of a self that's buried to a risen, ascended Christ. And we are in Him there. Sixth, perfection. Verse 17. The body is of Christ. Out of the shadows, we've come to the reality. Out of the types to the one who fulfills them all. We have come to perfection in Christ. All along the way, God gave the letters of the alphabet. In Christ, we have the entire alphabet. No more prophets. No more partial revelations as we had in the Old Testament. No more pictures, no more shadows. We have the entire alphabet. God has spoken a final word, a complete word. And then we have verse 20. Position. Where are we? Therefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Our life is on the other side of death. We've crossed the Red Sea. We were in the wilderness. But Jordan's waters have cut us off. And Christ is our promised land. So there we have His divine fullness, threefold. Now when we think of Christ being for us, we think of salvation. That's Galatians, who died for us. And when we think of ourselves being in Christ, that security, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are as safe as Noah was in the ark when the door was shut. But what we have here is Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Peter tells us that sanctification, that we are to sanctify the Lord, Christ as Lord, in our hearts. And that marks this dispensation. This dispensation is marked by a man in heaven and God on earth. That man in heaven is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit of God down here that forms us into His image. A man went up in righteousness, the man who came down in grace. And we are going up as he did. The man-child is to be caught up into heaven, and the man-child who will reign is Christ and His own. And that's the rapture. We're going to be caught up when He is caught up with His own, coming for them, and then to reign with them. Now, Christ in glory is free for poor sinners. Christ in the heart is the most precious experience that anyone can have in this world. It's not a sanctified self, that's a poor substitute for a glorified Christ. But that He has made our bodies the vessel for a treasure is marvelous. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Christ in the heart. Now I'd like to suggest seven things. And try to make this simple. The first thing, of course, is the initial thing, receiving Him. And we find that in John's Gospel, chapter 1. He came to His own house, that inn in Bethlehem belonged to David. It had been in the possession of Ruth and Boaz. And then with the failure of Israel and on through the years, it was lost to them. But it was a piece of property that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were only two that belonged to Him as David's son and heir. The one was that inn and the other was that rock on which they built the temple. And that's why the Lord called that temple My Father's house. You've got that den of thieves on My Father's property. But He came to His own people and they refused Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to be the sons of God, even to those who believed on His name. How do we receive Him into our hearts? Believing. And just as the sun in heaven gets into the smallest crack, so the tiniest faith can receive Him. That's illustrated in the sin offering. There were various degrees of sin offering. But God in His matchless grace accepted the 1/10th part of pure flour. And when that thief on the cross said, "This man did nothing amiss," he brought the sin offering. There's nothing simpler than faith. Nothing less understood. Faith is simply taking God at His word, however feeble that may be. Saying amen to God. And that's how we receive our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but of course there's something better. To open wide the door. But even though it's just a little crack and the sunlight comes in, God doesn't save us because of the amount of faith. He saves us because of the object of faith. The second thing is possessing Him. After I have received Him as Savior, then I can know that He's mine. David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I was telling in the home this afternoon that when I was visiting in the soldiers' home in Grand Rapids, I was asked to see a lady. She was 90 years old, not saved. But I didn't find any way of entrance whatever. Finally, I said to her, would you like to have me pray with you before I go? She said, oh, if you think it's going to do any good, go ahead. And I told the Lord a lot of things I wanted her to hear. And then the nurse came and said, I got a strong voice, you know, they hear me all through the hospital when I talk. She said, there's somebody there that wants to see you. What she wants, I don't know. She's not able to talk. So I went, and she tried desperately to tell me something. I couldn't get it. Obie Bergsman was with me, and I said, do you know what she's saying? She heard what I said, too, and there was a look on her face. And finally, I thought I heard something. I said, did you want to tell me that that blessed Savior I told that lady about is yours? What she said was mine. 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 Now I trust everyone in this audience can say, mine. If you can't, I feel heartily sorry for you. Your eternity depends on whether you can say, mine. Or whether you close the door to it. Since Christ is mine, and I'm His. I was at Gulfport. And I spent some time there. We had about 60 or 70 at one time breaking bread there. They were from all over. From Potsdam, from different places to be shipped out. And we had a time around the piano. And for the first time in my life, I heard that lovely song. This young man sang it. He's only 17. And I felt sorry for him. He should have been at home and not on the battlefield. He's going to be shipped out the next day. And I can still see him at that piano singing, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And he sang it as I never heard it before since. I hadn't heard it before. First time I heard it. There was a tear in my eye when I put my hand on his shoulder and said, lad, go. If you possess the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got all that God can give you. He didn't come back. I mean to see him when I get to heaven. I look him up. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
He's mine. Blessed be God. The gift of love on Christ, his beloved son, he gave. What a gift.
Possess him.
Third,
enjoy him. Peter tells us of that. Tasting that the Lord is gracious. Tasting that the Lord is gracious. The Christians go to the jailhouse in Grand Haven every third week or fourth, I don't know. But I went with him on this occasion, and a girl went. And we talked to them, and she had a piece of candy, and she said to one of the men, she said, "You know, this candy is sweet." And she put it to her mouth. She said, "You don't know how sweet it is until you taste it." And she said, "Oh, it's so wonderful to have the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't know it until you taste it." Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Are you enjoying His company? Well, I tell you, here's something that you have to do. You have to make Him feel at home. Who is this man that goes past continually? That's Elijah. And by the way, I'd like you to do something. What's that? I wish you'd build a room on the wall. What for? Well, I want this prophet not only to be a guest, I want him to feel at home. So you put a bed in there and table, you build it and I'll put those things in, and a stool. And so the next time Elisha came, she said, "Come in, hither." I wonder, does the Lord feel at home in our hearts? Or does He have to do a lot of house cleaning like the Dutch women do? I don't think they do it anymore, but every spring they had everything in the house out in the yard. And I had to beat those carpets. I thought it was clean enough as it was. But you don't have to do that. If you let Him in, He'll make it livable. Brother Little Proud used to tell the story about a bachelor who got married, and he brought his wife into his bachelor's apartment. And he came home one night and looked at things. Books over here, and every color, you know, red books and green books, and they're all mixed up. And his shirts were in the drawer and everything else. And he said, "My dear, what are you doing? I live here, yes, but I'm making it livable for both of us. I'm making it livable for both of us." And the Lord dwells. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is Colossians 3. Do you make it livable for both of us? That He feels at home? I'll tell you where He felt at home. In that house in Bethany, belonged to Mary. If you study it, you'll find that, I mean Martha, that Martha was married. Her husband, a leper. Mary and Lazarus lived in the home, but it was Mary's home, Martha's home. And Martha invited him in and made a feast for him. Fine. Mary gave him a better feast. And nothing would have been said if Martha hadn't found fault with Mary. Let each of us, in our own capacity and ability, make our Lord feel at home and don't find fault with others. Martha said something very strange. "Lord, command."
So you are my Lord.
No, no. And that's the next thing I want to notice. Obeying him. If you invite him in as a guest, if you possess him for he's yours, and you enjoy his companionship, he's the altogether lovely one, then you'll find that inviting him as a guest, he's Lord. When Cleopas and Mary invited the Lord Jesus to abide in their house that day at Emmaus, they were amazed he took over. I thought we invited the guest, wife. And he's the host. He takes over. And he always does. If you invite him as a guest, you find he's the Lord. And I tell you, don't stick him off in a throne room. You let him have the room of the house. If you got a little closet, you got some cigarettes, you got another, you don't want him to see that, you got a key, have you? Throw the key away and throw the lock away. And open up! If he's not Lord of what? All, he's not Lord at all. Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about what you want to do? All you have to do is obey. Isn't it so much easier to obey? What do you think? You know, that's why you get along with women so well. They have to obey and they just delight in it. You know, we all have to obey. He's our Lord. And when we address him, we say, Lord Jesus. And he does sit in the throne, on the throne. But he wants every room in the house. Turn it over to him. Fifth, living him. You can't have him without manifestation. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. Christ is our life. That's our subject tomorrow morning. Please God. Colossians chapter 3. Christ is our life. He wants to use us, a transformed life. You see, if you put iron in the fire, then the fire is in the iron. And so if we are in Christ, Christ is in us. And the fire is love. Why is it that? Because that's the divine nature. There are attributes, strength, patience, and many attributes of God. But love is not an attribute. That's his nature. And we are partakers of the divine nature. And love is the expression of that. The first time I taught Sunday school, I was at a loss. Because I started in the Bible class on my father's knee, and afterward I taught Bible class myself, and I never knew much about Sunday school. And the lesson was Jephthah rejected by his brethren and so on. And I talked for 5 minutes, and I tried another 5 minutes, and after a while I didn't know how to handle that group of lovely girls that I had. And finally I said, "Now listen, dear pal, here are these girls, and if the Lord Jesus was here, what would he tell them? He'd tell them, I love every one of you, and I'd like to see every one of you up in the glory by and by." And so I forgot all about the structure of the lesson and everything else. And I said, "The Lord wants to love them through you." And that's true of every one of us. Sometimes they're not very lovable characters. But His love through us, because He dwells in this temple, Christ in you, the hope of glory, but also, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. How did He send Him? From His heart into a world that hated Him. And how does He send us? From the heart of God. As the Father has sent me, so send I you, with a message of love. Sixth, manifesting Him. Christ seen in believers down here. You know what the Lord said when He went to glory? One thing He didn't say. "You are my lawyers. Discuss the case so that you can confound all those that oppose." He never made us lawyers to argue a case. He never made us judges to settle a case. He made us witnesses. What is a witness? My grandson is an attorney at law, so I learned some things about it. You never express your opinion when you get in a court. They don't want your opinion. What did you see? What did you hear? That's a witness. What did you see, young lovely man? What did you hear? Oh, words so sweet. You want me to tell you? Well, that's your witness, your witnesses. I've seen Him. I've beheld Him. Says Paul, "Christ, the Son of God, has sent me to the midnight lands. Mine the mighty ordination of the pierced hands." What did you see, Paul? The man in the glory. What did you hear? That Christ and His own are one. Isn't there a sweeter story than that? Never. That's the sweetest story ever told. Tell it. Tell it wherever you go. One more. Waiting with Him. What are we waiting for? I like that verse. That settles the tribulation business for me. "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from that hour." What's the word of His patience? He's waiting. What is He waiting for? He's waiting for the moment when the Father will say, "Fetch her home. Take her home. Take her home." There are three open doors in the book of Revelation. One, the door that is open, and all the supplies of the treasure house of David, of the kingdom, are ours. He's opened the door. No one can close it. And He has the key of David as the key of the kingdom. Every kingdom blessing, every kingdom glory. For Revelation is the book of the kingdom. But then in chapter 3, we have a door that we open. Someone's knocking at that door. And it's not the sinner's heart, it's the door of the church. And he's knocking to see if anyone, any man, hear my voice and open the door. That's the door of communion. The door of blessing, the door of communion. That's what I'm talking about. He wants to feel at home in your heart. He doesn't knock at a sinner's heart. He wants the sinner's ear. But he's knocking, knocking. And in this Laodicean condition of the church, what he values more than anything else is communion, fellowship with himself, where self-sufficiency is around us in every hand. You open the door and let him in. He'll make a feast with you if you had a feast with him. I will sup with you and you with me. Have you anything for me, he says? I'll sit down at your table. And then I'll spread the table for you. And then in chapter 4, there's a door open to heaven. And a voice. Years ago, my father came home with a Dutch book. And I read some of the stories in it of the royalty in Europe. And one was a story of Ivan the Great of Russia. There was a peasant and his wife in a little cottage. Storm was raging outside, something like they're having in Massachusetts now in Connecticut. And my wife said only 2 inches of snow in Grand Rapids. Lord favored us, didn't he? But we've had it too. But anyhow, the wife was preparing the meal, and the husband, like all good men, just watched her. Let her do it. And then she said, such a stormy night. Wouldn't it be terrible to be out in this storm? You think anybody would be? Said, I don't know. I don't see how they can go anywhere in a storm like this. There's a knock at their door. And the peasant went to open the door. A stranger was there. He said, can I come in? I can't go any further. Why, sure, come in. The wife is preparing a meal. It isn't much, but you can share it with us. And you can stay the night. And if the storm has subsided in the morning, you can go. So he stayed that night, supped with him, and stayed with him that night. And then left after the storm subsided. They thought nothing of it, just a matter of ordinary Russian hospitality. Sometime later, there's a knock at the same door, the same setting. Now the man comes back with a look of consternation on his face. What's wrong? Plenty's wrong, but I don't know what. What's wrong? I don't know how we got to the attention of the Tsar. Doesn't mean anything good, I'll tell you that. Well, but what about it? Well, wife, you have to pack up and go with me. Where? To Moscow. There's a summons. Here it is. Oh, you should have kept that door closed. Well, I couldn't do it. We've got to go. So they went. They had no trouble going through the sentries. They had the summons. Right into the very presence of the Tsar, the courtesy. He bowed. And he said, glad to see you again. He said, again? Father, we've never seen you before. Oh, yes, you have. You remember when a stranger knocked at your cottage door? Yes. But what has that got to do with it? You let me in. You open the door and entertain me. and I open the door of my palace, and you're going to live with me from henceforth. There's a stranger at the door. The world doesn't want him. There's no room for Jesus in this world. He came, and they hounded him off to the cruel cross. Away with him! Away with him! And this world is no more a friend of Jesus now than it was then. But he's knocking. Will you give me a room in this hostile world? Will you open the door and will you have a little supper for me? And I'll have a feast for you. What are we waiting for? Waiting for that shout from heaven. We're only a shout away. Come, my love, my fair one, come away. And the first of the seven pictures of heaven that I love to preach on is the bridegroom leading the bride to the tree of life. In Genesis, it's a bride that leads the bridegroom away down the slimy trail of the serpent into the wilderness that ends in death and doom if you don't get saved. But here's a bridegroom who's been to the bloody cross. And he comes and leads the bride to the feast of love. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Shall we pray? How we thank thee, our God and Father, that thou hast given thy beloved Son the highest place in heaven. Look ye, saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight returned victorious, every knee to him must bow, but he's still the rejected one. Our Lord is now rejected and by the few enthroned, by the many still neglected, Lord. But oh, we thank thee for the grace that gave us to see beauty in the pierced one. And we have accepted by grace, through faith, thy gift. How we thank thee. Oh, that we might please him. Oh, that we might make him feel at home in our hearts, in our homes, in the assemblies, wherever we gather, wherever we invite him. Our God, we pray too that we may own his lordship and in our life, in our home, in the assembly. He is Lord. Oh, we do pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts tonight as we looked into it. And Lord, whatever the chaff may be, our Boaz is at the threshing floor. But we trust there's been some wheat. Something that can be treasured and fed upon, and that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose face we soon shall see. Grant us thy blessing in his worthy name. Amen.